Thank you very much, worship team. Turn again in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs as we continue our study there. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. 20 and verse 7. I want to ask three questions, mostly for our thinking. Three questions to start with. The first one is, if you are married, why did you get married? Okay, time for the elbows here. So, why did you get married? I'm going to assume that there was something self-centered in that. Somehow you thought it'd be better for you if you married and if you married this person. Interestingly, if we came into marriage, if I came into marriage self-centered, well so did my wife. And so, if self-centeredness is part of sin, I come in a sinner, she comes in a sinner. So you got two sinners, and that creates what we could call issues. Issues. We're both going to be self-seeking in some way. If you're a parent, second question. If you're a parent, why did you decide to have children? Unless they surprised you. What's this? Why would you decide to have children? Let me guess that maybe, again, it might be something self-centered. These little cute bundles of joy they are, you know, we're going to just fulfill and enrich my life. But guess what? Good thing they're cute. Some days that's all they got going for them. But guess what happens is you have a sinner marrying a sinner, and what do they have? They have sinners. They have sinners. So, again, there are issues. Third question. Why do you suppose God gave you children? Why did God give you? They are gifts from God. That's a biblical, clear principle. Why did God give you children? Now, there's actually several good biblical answers to that, but I'm convinced that one of the reasons that God gives us children is to expose our sin and transform us. We were married for 7 years before we had our first child. And I know that as I entered into the parenting stage of my life, I have over and over realized things about myself that I didn't realize before. And the things are problem areas, character issues. And so God is using children to expose my sin and transform me. And also, I think, to develop service. Because when you love someone as much as your own kids, you learn that, you know, this is going to be a life of service. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, it says, the righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. Now think about the sequence. The first thing that God wants to do in our life as a parent is not about parenting. The first thing God wants to do in our life is to cause us to lead a blameless life. So the first goal of parenting cannot be, how do I produce a certain product? The first goal in parenting is, how can God produce in me what He wants to produce? And He's going to use my children and this incredible process of parenting to stimulate and expose and transform me in ways that nothing else can. I think many Christians live in fear and defeat as parents because they have only seen the goal of parenting to be outcomes. As if God is grading them entirely on how their kids turn out spiritually. They fear, will they do it wrong and cause the wrong effect? And then, you know, 18 years later, then they can live in defeat because it didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. Because God's only grading us, we assume, on the outcome of our kids. That may be how other Christians grade us. Their kids aren't godly, they must not be godly. Now think that principle through, though. God is our parent. Right? Our father. What if we judged God on how his kids turned out? I mean, is that fair to God to say, you know, God, you must not be much of a God because look at some of your children. So there's something else going on. And so to begin with, as we think of parenting, we've got to drop the judgmental approach to parenting, which puts so much pressure on parents to perform for the sake of outcomes, who then turn around and put so much pressure on their kids to perform, which really has kind of a contradictory effect many times. What if instead we put our focus on helping one another to become the people God wants us to be, even through the struggles of parenting? What if instead we realize that God has given us our children and their unique problems to be part of our own spiritual growth and discipleship? Thinking this way does not lower the bar of parenting, like suddenly it doesn't matter, you know, what you do or how your kids act. It doesn't lower the bar of parenting at all. What it does is it changes the bar. And it causes us to think about the parenting process as something in which our first goal is to please God. With whatever stage we're at right now, my goal has to be, I want to please God, not please people at church, not please my kids. I want to please God because the righteous man leads a blameless life, and we got to put the focus first where God puts the focus first. Am I living a blameless life? Because that's the foundation upon which God then can bless my children. Am I focused on what is first? So, if you're building a foundation or rebuilding it, whatever stage God finds us at, we can still have an impact. Are we building it upon personal holiness? And a second key building block, relational godliness. Just want to kind of put this in a picture form here of the two issues, personal holiness and relational godliness. Personal holiness is how I relate to God. And then relational godliness is how I relate to others. All of this is not about parenting, it's about the parent. It's not about that process of what we're doing with our kids, it's about what God is doing with us. 2 Corinthians. So, and as you think about this, it's really the first issue then is how am I relating to God as my father? Before I can pass something on, it's got to be how am I relating to God as my father? 2 Corinthians. We're God's kids. God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. My people. God says, there are certain people who I call mine. This is, my people refers to us being God's children. We're his in the family. We have an identity. My people. Therefore, he says to us, his family, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. So he says, as I think about my family, God says, I think about you as being different than the rest of the world. Other families, you've done this as a parent, right? I don't care what so-and-so says the rules are for their kids. Our curfew is, you know, whatever. God says, you know, in my family, I want you to be different than those families. Come out and be different. Separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. So we cannot think the same unclean thoughts. We cannot do the same unclean things. We cannot have the same unclean goals of materialism or pleasure. He says, you're my kids. We're different. And then he says, I will receive you. Now, don't misunderstand that term. It sounds like he's saying that there's a conditional acceptance. The term receive is actually gather you in my arms. It's not about whether God accepts us. That's secured by our faith in Christ. It's about whether God enjoys us. You see, your child's status is secure. They're your child, but sometimes you just can't gather in your arms. Sometimes you don't have the relationship that you long for. But he says, if you are separate and you have different goals, different priorities, Then he says, I can receive you and I can enjoy you and I can gather you in my arms and we'll have this close fellowship. And I'll be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The first thing God desires for us is that we have that relationship with Him that's close. This is the very next verse in chapter 7. Since we have these promises, I believe, about this close fellowship that God desires with us, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us then purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Many Christians perfect holiness out of concern for what other people think. But we are to perfect holiness out of reverence for God, seeking to please Him. And so there's something that's going to be going on in our life as God's kids at all times that is going to seek to purify us from things that are contaminating our body and our spirit. So there's things that are going to come into our life that's going to cause, what would cause us to do that more than having children around us? So God is seeking, I'm convinced, to use the struggles of parenting as the perfect opportunity for us to grow spiritually. So whatever it is you're going through right now that's really hard as a parent, and there's something hard at all stages, do you see it as something that you must fix in them, your children, or perhaps that it's something that God is seeking to fix or address in you? It's a different perspective, but we're God's kids first. And He is seeking to use our children to accomplish that. I've been a parent now for almost 28 years, and my children continue to teach me to trust Him, to seek Him for wisdom. It never stops. And so whether what you're going through is kids that won't sleep through the night and you're awake because of that, or kids that don't come home when they're supposed to at night and you're awake because of that, or adult children who live off, you know, in Colorado or Cedar Grove or something, and they're making important decisions in life, and maybe you can't sleep because of that. Whatever it is, God is seeking to shape you through that. And in some way, it'll bring out some contamination, if you will, that God is wanting to work on. And do it out of reverence for God, what He's doing in me, the parent, first. The reverence for God. Proverbs 9:10, we've studied this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so I got to first of all make sure that I'm growing in my own reverence, my own knowledge, my own worship of God through this incredible process. So personal godliness must be my goal. Go to chapter 14, verse 26. Another verse we've looked at before. As God is developing this fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. So first of all, first things first, fear the Lord. And our children derive security from that. They have a huge advantage because now they know somebody on a daily basis who fears the Lord. Someone whose life is continually being transformed, someone who is dealing with the contaminations of body and spirit with some success because they fear the Lord and they're going in the right direction. And it gives them hope because they're going to have the same struggles. But they see you growing if you let them see you growing. Unless we decide to just pretend that we always have it together, we always have it right, and they're always wrong. But they can see us grow, and then that gives them a security, an example that they can follow, and we influence by that example. So the question really is, as we look at these issues of fearing the Lord and leading a blameless life, is that really our priority, to lead a blameless life, to fear the Lord? Before we parent, who are we as a person? Because I can't pass on what I don't possess. They might get it from somewhere else. And that's good when that happens. But if I don't have the disease, I can't pass it on. If somebody asked your child this question, what do you think your dad and mom care most about? What would you say? What would they say? If my kids say, Dad loves his motorcycle most, that's a problem. I do really like my motorcycle. That would be a problem. If we say, if their perception is, it's really about his hobby, it's really about his job, it's really about vacations, it's really about pleasing certain people, it's a problem. What would they say we care about most, even in our parenting? Well, that they, that they get to be the captain of the whatever, and if they get into the right school and they get the right job. I read something this week about a letter that was received at an admissions office at MIT from a dad whose son wasn't accepted into college there. He wrote, "You rejected my son. He's devastated. See you in court." Okay, now what exactly did he teach was most important there? It really wasn't about the benefits for his son. See, a child sees through this and sees that what's most important to us is them looking good through us, the child. Even spiritually. Do we care most that our children don't mess up spiritually so that we look good? They'll know if it's out of fear of God, reverence for God, or if it's just about us looking good as a parent. They're competing passions. Proverbs 4, 10 and 11. Remember that the opening chapters, verse 9, so often Solomon said, "My son, my son, my son." So it's really all parenting, isn't it? Proverbs 4:10, "Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many." So there is teaching that goes on, what I say. Now look at verse 11. "I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths." So it's teaching and it's example, isn't it? Guide, lead. That's modeling. That's where you say, "Come along with me, son. Come along with me, daughter. You know, we're doing life here together, and I want you to experience it with me. I want to show you how it's done." And so there's this modeling process in which we communicate our true priorities. Our priorities are what reveal our true passion, if it really is to lead a blameless life and have the fear of the Lord. Our priorities will reveal that. Our children will know if God's Word is really the source of the wisdom that we need. If we don't know what to do, how do we really make decisions? They will know if we make decisions on the bottom line. Whatever is financially better, that's what we do. They will know if we do whatever pleases the boss, or grandpa, or Uncle Fred, or the friend. They will know if really what stimulates our final decisions are whatever, or if it's really God. They will know if we have a personal worship of God. If God's kind of a church thing, you go to church because that's where God is, or if God is personal. They somehow know whether we have a personal time and commitment to our relationship with God. They will know if we have a commitment to the love and service to God's people in fellowship together. They will know. They will know our attitude towards people at church. They will know our commitment to fellowship and whether we're going to gather along others and support one another in church fellowship. They'll know that. They'll know what it takes on any given weekend to keep us from going to church. Again, now not because you don't want to make this a legalistic thing that you do it because what will people at church think of us if we don't come to church regular ABF or Sunday school or whatever. But they will know what it is that would cause us not to be a part of that fellowship. They know that. They know what commitment we have to getting the gospel to our unsaved friends. They know whether or not we have prayed for, cared for the unsaved people in our life with a Great Commission mentality. They know those things. So the question is, do we have the fear of the Lord? Do we have the blameless life? Do we have a true passion that I want to please God? Our kids will figure it out because I will guide you in the way of wisdom and leave you. Solomon says, you got to watch my life. So what would they say? Because our priorities reveal our passions. Personal godliness, but personal godliness will not be transferred or communicated unless we have a relational godliness as well. Back to our circles here. Personal holiness, relational godliness. But true godliness is both personal and relational. You know how John said in 1 John, if you say, I love God, but hate your brother, you're a liar. It's just kind of one of those big contrasts he uses to say, you can't say, oh, I love God, but not him. No one's saying we hate our children, but if what we're communicating is, oh, I love God, but our child is basically feeling that we don't like them, we're always angry, and we don't forgive, and or we neglect, or whatever. If they aren't feeling the relational connection, then this is worthless to them, and we have built a wall, not a bridge, of influence. And so we have to be able to merge both of these things, because then we can influence them towards, that doesn't guarantee they're going to bite on it, but we've created a bridge over which they say, I know what authentic godliness is because dad and mom have this connection with God and they care deeply about a connection with me. We have a real relationship, not just top-down, authoritarian, not go out and live your life, I don't care, but a real connection with them. And that is what they long for because we influence through relationship. Let's see how this works with some of the other principles we've been learning in Proverbs. What does a relational godliness look like? At the outset, Proverbs taught us that let love and faithfulness never leave you, my son. Let it just be the atmosphere. He says, make it a garland around your neck. Make it just something you wear all the time. It's something that just pervades your very being, love and faithfulness. Love is this unconditional, grace-oriented, covenantal love. We might say, well, you know, that's fine for most relationships. But, you know, a parent's got to, you know, that's more of an authority issue. Love and faithfulness, this grace orientation, that doesn't work when you're in a position of authority. Proverbs 20, verse 28 says, love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through love, his throne is made secure. Interesting. You see, a king who is heavy-handed always has rebellion brewing in the ranks because he's heavy-handed. On the other hand, the king or the boss who has this gracious relational attitude has those who follow him or her on his or her side, you could say. Because there's grace going on. See, what we mean by this grace orientation is not the lack of discipline. We'll talk about that more next week. How we have to constantly deal with this tension of what's an issue that's worth addressing firmly in discipline. What's something that needs to be, you know, handled with a flexibility and a grace, and that's a tough tension. If you aren't willing to fight that tension, then you're not going to grow as a parent. You're not going to be able to communicate. The reality of life is tension. But is grace permeating our relationship that we are agreeable? We are seeking common ground where we can find common ground. We forgive. We deal with stuff, but we forgive. We move on. We resolve. Grace orientation. And so principles like this. You studied it before. These principles apply to parenting relationships too. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It's his glory to overlook an offense. There's a lot of offenses we've got to overlook. There's a lot of stuff we've got to address. You know, and depending on the age of a child, obviously, it changes. We'll talk about that progression next week. But there's just a lot of stuff. It's immaturity. You gotta just, okay. And do we forgive? Or do they get the impression that, you know, dad just holds this over, he keeps bringing this up. You know, this mistake was months ago, which is a long time in kid time. If it becomes years, it's held over me. Overlook, forgive. How about the restraining anger and being patient? The harsh word stirs up anger. Is that true in parenting? Oh yeah. We can incite, we can add gasoline to the flames. Someone's got to be the adult in the relationship. Being a parent doesn't give us permission to have tantrums. Being a parent doesn't mean we don't need self-control. We need it more than ever because God's maturing us. Will we make mistakes? Oh yeah. Some of my dark memories of my parenting in early years is times I lost it, you know? You know the beauty of God's plan is that our mistakes actually allow us to communicate the most important character issue of all, humility. I am so sorry, son. I blew it. I really overreacted. I am so sorry. What character trait do they need more? And to need more modeled than an apology? Because haughty eyes and a proud heart are sin. Do we really want to communicate to our kids, we always do it right? Dad doesn't make mistakes. Mom doesn't make mistakes. Are we communicating the atmosphere of grace in our relational thing? See, because example does not influence unless joined with relationship. It's got to be both. There isn't a choice. It's not that we're choosing grace over discipline. We discipline in grace. If you work out indoors, there's one thing you really, really got to make sure about. There's got to be enough air circulation. You got to have oxygen. Yeah, picture the most stuffy place you ever. I'm thinking of my parents' home, their attic in the summer. Okay, stifling. Can you imagine working out in that? No, it's going to be actually harmful to you. But see, a workout is really effective if there's plenty of oxygen. I think grace is the oxygen of a relationship and of a family, because then no matter how tough you got to be, there is the breathing of grace and relationship. Grace instead of pride. Grace instead of anger. Haughty eyes, proud heart. Going to cut it off. Foundational issue of parenting is my personal holiness combined with my relational godliness. And God cares so much about us that He wants to make sure that we are developing these traits continuously, so that whatever stage of life He finds us in, this is being tested, this is being tested. And did you ever think that maybe God designed exactly the right children to come into your life to develop the things He wants to develop in you? We think, oh, you know, God, did you send this kid to the wrong address, you know? It's never happened. It's never happened. God's never made a mistake that way. He says, no, there are things I'm trying to accomplish in you, and so you need this child. And in some incredible, complex way, God factors in all the personalities of the dad and the mom and gives us exactly the child we need to develop exactly the traits He wants to develop in us. I think the first goal of parenting is becoming the person God wants us to be. The righteous man lives a blameless life, and boy, then his children are blessed. And that brings us then really to just introduce the other goal of parenting, which is helping to shape my child into the person God wants them to be. That's next. And that can be effective as we consider this process with us and God continuously going on. So just kind of as a preview of the how-tos, and really, Proverbs has some great how-tos in parenting. some of the most specific stuff about discipline and all that kind of thing. We're going to get into that more next week. But just consider the kind of the two issues where we now get involved in shaping their character, our children's character, the issues of teaching and discipline. Teaching to impart wisdom and disciplining to shape character. Teach, discipline. Let's go to, I guess I have it on the screen here. The goal of parenting is to transfer, then, this is another goal besides what he's doing in us, to then seek to transfer a God focus to our children. God's intent is to develop more God-focused people. Now, God can do that different ways. He actually doesn't need my family or your family to get more God-focused people. God's always recruiting from the outside. It's called evangelism. God can go out there and he can pick from among the immoral, the criminal, the whatever. He can bring about some of the greatest disciples of all time and start new families all he wants to. And yet his desired, intentional plan would be that this would be happening in our families, first of all. And so in Proverbs 2, it says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you," and he writes, you know, he expands on that, but here's the end of the sentence, "then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." My son, I realize that my purpose in parenting is to help develop more people who will fear the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's my goal. Psalm 78. "We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done." So the next generation would know them. Even the children yet to be born, they would in turn tell their children. If you're counting, that's four generations. That's your great-grandkids, okay? It's not just about us now. It's about a legacy that God wants to use. Then they would put their trust in God. Oh, so guess what? Probably God is trying to develop in us as we go through this process of parenting and life, developing our trust in God so that we can transfer that trust in God to somebody else. It really wasn't about us fixing our life and making it as comfortable as possible. It's about developing our trust in God and passing it on. So we're going to have to teach with the Bible story book you have with your kids. Teach as you interact after Awana or Sunday school, but also teach like Deuteronomy 6 says about when you walking in the way and you're going camping and you sit around the campfire or you teach. You teach when the guy cuts you off on the freeway. You teach when you come home and the boss has been unfair or someone sold you something that's a piece of junk and you have to live with it, or you know, you're teaching all the time. Teaching the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God and that they would put their trust in God. It's always teaching. Or this interesting verse in Malachi about one of the purposes of marriage. "Has not the Lord made them one? And why one?" Because he was seeking godly offspring. Godly offspring. So God wants us to transfer that through our teaching. And that's his parenting intent, to impart wisdom. Teaching to impart wisdom and then disciplining to shape character. Character is shaped. I think if you've been a parent, you realize this. Character is shaped a whole lot earlier than we probably initially thought. Proverbs 1. You see this young fellow here? His problem is not that he didn't get a nap. We really got to drop that entire excuse. I know it's a factor, but he's got character that needs to be shaped, even when he's tired. Okay, Proverbs 1. "For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young." The young have a sin nature that is wanting to destroy them and make them miserable, and it does. And so God gives them us to help them with that. Proverbs 20:11, "Even a child is known by his actions, whether his conduct is pure and right." There's character at stake. It's not innocent. There's character going on. Or this one, as we'll study this some more too, Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. That raises a lot of questions we want to talk about, but it's a child. His character is being shaped best when the cement is soft. And I know we look around the room, we got all generations here together, and a lot of times we find ourselves, and the cement has hardened a bit, and our influence is not as direct anymore, and that's all part of our development, by the way, too, that now, okay, God, we're going to trust you with things that we no longer do, but God shapes hardened cement. It's called a jackhammer, and he can do whatever he wants to do to continue to shape. But as we think of these principles, it is of course true that the younger we find ourselves, the more hands-on, the more direct, the more involved we can be in that process. And I just trust as whatever stage we find ourselves in, that we would be, as a church family, praying for the younger families of our church. And whenever you think of a mistake that you feel like you made, how about thinking about, about two or three couples you think of at church with little kids and pray for them? And even how you might even come alongside them and be a part of their growth. And to realize we're all part of this family that God is raising up. I've wondered sometimes why God gives children to people who have the least experience. Young adults, They've never done this. Do they have any idea? No, I didn't either. But that is God's plan. In fact, I think it's a perfect plan. When we understand God's first priority, you don't need to be 55, 65, 75 with experience when you understand that God's first goal in parenting is to transform us in our relationship with Him. And what will do that better than for Him to give us, when we're 20 and 30 years old, these little children that we care about so much, that God says, that's crucial to my plan for transforming this 20, 30, 40-year-old in all those active years of parenting. The struggle of parenting is a perfect opportunity for us to grow spiritually. So let's recommit ourselves to be the person, to be spiritually growing, because as a parent or grandparent or great-grandparent, we still are influencing. And then to pray and support those around us who are in the trenches actively doing it right now. Let's pray for ourselves and for all. Heavenly Father, just give us the insight to know that you are working in us first, and that we would be soft and pliable first in our own character, that we not be old and crusty and have it all together and sit in judgment of young families for what they're struggling with, rather that we would be those who would, with maturity, come alongside, encourage, help, pray for those around us. We do pray for children of Open Door Bible Church, through our ministry programs, through our nursery, through the individual parenting that goes on, and through the relationship developed between older and younger and mentors and peers, and that, Lord, we would see the incredible task before us, and that we would be soft and grace-oriented and growing in all that we do, that we can glorify you and leave a legacy that in the coming generations until your return will reveal that we had a fear of the Lord that was dear and close and vital and most important to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.